Let's open our Bibles this morning to 1 Kings, 1 Kings chapter 9. I want to read in your hearing verses 7 and 8. 1 Kings 9, verse 7. Then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them, and this house which I have hallowed for my name will I cast out of my sight. And Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all people. Verse 8. And at this house, that is the temple of Solomon, at this house, which is very high, everyone that passeth by it shall be astonished and shall hiss. And they shall say, why hath the Lord done thus unto this land and to this house? When the Lord brought the nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem into utter desolation and destroyed the temple in Jerusalem, the place of worship, both the Jews and all those who saw what was done cried out in astonishment, why hath the Lord done thus? Because they did not understand the ways of God in providence, because they did not understand the works of the Lord God, because they did not understand the character of God Almighty and the character of His dealings with men. The demolished temple, the ruined city, the slaughtered people caused all who remained to be astonished. All around could do nothing but sit in astonishment and cry out, why? Why hath the Lord done thus? 100 years ago, a little more, there was a young man preaching in London, England, whom God was mightily using. He came to the city when he was 19 years old, and immediately throngs of people gathered to hear him. His congregation grew to such an extent that the assembly where he pastored rented the Surrey Music Hall for their Sunday evening services. The music hall would seat 10,000 people. On October the 19th, 1856, 10,000 men and women jammed into that building to hear Charles Spurgeon preach the gospel of Christ. It was estimated that another 10,000 or more stood around the building, jamming the grounds, jamming the doors and the windows, just to hear what this man had to say. Then he, however, despised Spurgeon. They despised the message he preached. They mocked him for his outdated Puritanism, his Calvinism. They despised the message of God's free grace in Christ Jesus. And having read the announcements of this meeting at the music hall, several got together and made a plan to disrupt the services. And after the scripture had been read and the hymns had been sung and the prayers had been offered, just before Mr. Spurgeon stood up to preach, the cry went out, fire, fire, the galleries are falling. And you can imagine the chaos. In the stampede, men rushing for the doors, many were seriously injured. They were running for their lives with great fear. I think there were two who were left dead in the floor of the music hall. And everyone was astonished. The newspapers, the people in the streets of the city of London, the people in the church, all of them were crying, why? Why hath the Lord done thus? When I last week Our community was shocked by a tragic event, an event which directly involves one of our own families and so directly involves this assembly, our church family. And I'm going to have a family talk this morning. I'm not the oldest, but I'm the one responsible to do the talking for the family. And so I'm going to have a family talk. Wednesday afternoon, a two-year-old child, Amy Johnson, fell through the corroded septic tank top out at the daycare center where Peggy McCormick and her mother operate. And she died as a result of that child, or as a result of that fall. And now Peggy owns and operates the daycare center. And as you know, Peggy loves and adores those children like they were her own. Now, Peggy and Myrtle were devastated by the child's death. I just went up to see them Wednesday evening. Of course, Peggy was in shock. Myrtle was not much above that. The young couple that lost their only child was devastated by it. And in the agony and pain of heart caused by this event, it's going to cause difficulty for a long time to come, both to the young couple that lost their child and to our friends. But almost everyone who has spoken to me about it, almost everyone in the church, in the family, the newspapers, the community, almost everyone has asked one question continually. Those especially who are ignorant of God's providence, they ask why. Why? Many of you who are the children of God ask why. And this morning I'm going to try to answer that question. If God will enable me, I want to address this question for the comfort, instruction, and edification of God's elect. Why hath the Lord done thus? Now please understand me. Someone will get this tape, perhaps, and not understand any of the ways of our God. I'm not trying to answer the questions of the infidels. And I'm not trying to answer the questions of the unbelievers. I cannot minister to those who do not receive the Word of God. I am interested in speaking to you who are redeemed by the blood of Christ, to you who are chosen of God's grace, to you who are called by His Spirit, to you who believe God. I can speak a word, if you believe God, from the Word of God for the comfort and edification of your souls on this very issue. Now, in order to do so, let me answer some questions. First, who caused this thing to happen? Who caused it? Whenever something like this happens, the first question that rises in the minds of men is usually, who caused it? The newspaper reporter looks for someone to blame. The government officials look for someone to blame. Everybody looks for someone to blame. Those who are more responsible than government officials, and more responsible than news reporters, blame themselves. They figure out a way to blame themselves for what's happened. When I finally talked to Peggy Thursday morning, she said, I should have held the child just a little longer. Billy said, if I'd have just mowed the grass. Myrtle said to me on one occasion this week, I should have watched more closely. Now listen to me. Listen to me carefully. I know that religious people blame the devil for doing these things. Infidels blame it on bad luck, misfortune, or blind fate. Is there really any way to determine who caused this thing? Yes, there is. The Word of God is not silent concerning these matters. This infant child was taken out of this world suddenly, without warning, by the hand of our great God. Now, can we find Scripture for that? Indeed, we shall. This child did not die by accident, but on purpose. She did not die by the merciless stroke of blind fate, but by the gracious hand of the all-wise God. I know that the death of this child was an act of God, because nothing ever comes to pass in this world except that which God our Father wisely brings to pass. Turn over to Romans chapter 11 and verse 36. Romans 11 and verse 36. Now this is the Word of God. You can quote the passage. I want you to read it. For of Him, that is the source, of Him and through Him, that's the means of accomplishment, and to Him, that is the end, the final result, the final goal, of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Now what is this telling us? The apostle tells us in another passage, all things are of God. Now, people tell me all the time, now, preacher, you can't stress that too far. You can't push that too far. You have to limit that. The Word of God does not limit it. All things are of God. There are no exceptions. The Lord God our Father rules over all things in total sovereignty. He has His way in all things absolutely, without exception. We worship a God who is in control of everything. Turn over to the book of Amos. Amos chapter 3. The book of Amos chapter 3. And hear what the prophet Amos has to say. Verse 6, shall the trumpet be blown in the city? That is the trumpet to alarm that we're being attacked, the trumpet that sounds that the enemy is coming. Shall the trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Well, of course not. The prophet asked then, shall there be evil in the city and the Lord hath not done it? Shall there be evil to take place in Danville, Kentucky, and the Lord didn't do it? Well, of course not. There's no place on this earth where God doesn't rule, not even here. There's no place in this universe where God doesn't rule. And I'm telling you, whatever comes to pass is of the hand of our God, and we will worship Him. We will worship Him. The Scripture speaks plain in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 45. I want you to look in the Scriptures and see what the Scripture says. We want to, somehow or another, we want to set up two gods in the world. We want one God we'll call Jehovah, and we'll say that everything good comes from Him. And we want another God, we'll call Him the devil or the prince of darkness, and we'll say everything evil comes from Him. It ain't so. That's just pagan philosophy. That's pagan idolatry. That's infidelity. There is one God in heaven and earth, and He rules everything. And all things come from Him. Isaiah 45 and verse 5. The Lord says, I am the Lord. There's nobody else. There's nobody else. In essence, there is nobody else. In reality, there's nobody but God. He is the only original being. He is the only eternal being. He is the only one out of whom, from whom, through whom, by whom everyone else exists. Even the devils of hell are the creatures of His hands. The Lord God made everything. I am the Lord. There's none else. There is no God beside me. Nobody in authority. Nobody in control beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I'm the Lord, and there's none else. God says, now, this is the reason I did things the way I did them, so that everybody from the east to the west, everybody from the rising of the sun to the going down thereof, everybody on this planet may know that I'm God. I've done everything for that purpose. Look in verse 7. I formed the light. See the sunshine out there? I did that. And I create darkness. When God brings an eclipse of the sun, when God covers the stars and the moon and the skies and everything is thick darkness, God did it. Look what else He says. I make peace. I make peace. That little child born into the world, and mama and daddy are elated and delighted, and they raise the child and they take care of the child and they nourish the child and they feed the child and they have happiness and peace and joy. For 18 years nearly, we've had happiness with our daughter. Oh, what joy she's brought into our family. Peaceful times. One of these days, honey, you're gone. And when you're gone, God did that too. God did that too. Look what He says. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. That's God's doing. That's God's doing, not the doing of man. Look in Isaiah 46 and verse 9. Remember the former things of old. I'm God. There's none else. I'm God. There's nobody like me. I declare the end from the beginning and from the ancient time the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. Look in verse 13. I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off. My salvation shall not tarry. I will place in Zion, or place salvation in Zion, for Israel my glory. I'm doing all of these things, accomplishing my will, accomplishing my purpose, to place salvation in Zion for the glory of my Son, Israel, whom I have chosen. Now, Job knew this and knew it well. You remember the trial of Job. The Lord in His good providence, in His wisdom and grace and mercy and love for Job, because the Lord loved Job, He turned Job over to Satan's hands. That's right. You read the book of Job. Because He loved Job, He said, have you considered my servant Job? Satan said, yeah, you put a hedge around him. I can't touch him. He said, well, the hedge is gone. Go ahead. I've opened a way in the hedge. Get in there with it. And Job lost his sons and his daughters and his cattle and his home and his wealth like that. I mean, gone. And Satan came back to give report to God. I like that. He came back at God's bidding to give account to God of what he'd been doing in the earth. And the Lord said, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan said, yeah, but skin for skin, all the man has, will he give in exchange for his soul? The Lord said, all right, you can have him, but his life. You can't kill him. Just do anything you want to. And Job was stricken with boils, head of his foot to the soles of his feet. So horrible was his appearance that when his friends came and saw him, they sat aghast and silent, speechless for 7 days. For 7 days, they were just in shock. They didn't say a word for 7 days. You know what Job said? He said, the hand of the Lord hath touched me. And in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God with folly, but rather Job bowed his head and worshiped the Lord God. Oh, God, give me grace and faith of that kind. David knew this. When David lost his son, he said, the Lord has taken him. The Lord has taken him. When David was cursed by Shimei, he said, the Lord said to Shimei, curse David. Jeremiah knew this. That passage we read earlier, he said, the hand of the Lord is on me. He's set me as a mark for His arrows. He's broken my teeth with gravel stones. He's brought me into darkness and not into light. He shut out my prayer. The Lord has brought me into misery and wormwood and affliction and bitterness and gall. The Lord did it. The Lord did it. The one thing that gave Spurgeon comfort on that night when the music hall catastrophe took place, he was just devastated by what had happened. He was shocked. Young man, 21 years old. And he couldn't hardly preach. He could not be persuaded to preach the next Sunday. He just couldn't do it. The second Sunday, he did preach. You know what he preached from? He got up and he read the Scripture and he began to preach from these words, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. The Lord God, my Savior, He's still on the throne. And He rules this universe. I will rejoice and be glad in Him. No matter what your trial is, child of God, the cause of your trial, no matter what it is in the hand of God. All life and all death are in His hands. The Lord God, our Savior, our Father, our Heavenly Father rules this world. But you may ask, would God take the life of a 2-year-old baby? He does so frequently. He does so frequently. Don't forget, a few years ago, the whole of Bangladesh was swept away in a tidal wave. God took away many. In Ethiopia, how many thousands of babies have died in recent years? God often takes away the life of a 2-year-old baby. You see, all life and all death depend upon the will and the hand of our God. You remember Hannah's prayer? The Lord killeth and the Lord maketh alive. You remember what David said? He said that unto God the Lord belong the issues of death. Death and life are the prerogative of God, not of man. Death and life are the doings of God, not of man. Somebody walk in here this morning with a submachine gun and open fire on this building and open fire on you and me and we're all wiped away. That's God's hand. You say, well, that man's insane. That man has done the thing. The man ought to hang for it. But God did it. God brought it to pass. He couldn't fire the gun without the hand of God. That's right. You say, well, I couldn't believe a God like that. You won't believe any other God. You won't trust any other God. There is no other God but this. The Lord our God is in total control of this universe. When the Lord came through Egypt on that dark night of Egyptian history to deliver Israel, who was it that took the lives of every firstborn son? Who took them? The Lord God did. Read Exodus chapter 12. When the Lord God visited His servant David, As David lay on his face on the ground, prostrate, crying before God, he wouldn't wash his face, he could do nothing but cry out to God for that unborn son that he would have. And David loved that boy in his mother's womb. He loved that boy. And when the child was born and word came to David that the boy is gone, David said, God did it. God did it. This is the work of God. You do not think that life and death of all men, women, and children, that life and death is totally, if you do not think it's totally in the hands of God Almighty, don't ever pray for a sick person again. Don't do it. Don't do it. You say, here's this baby. Our little girl was sick. When she was a baby, she didn't have many sick days. But man, when it's your child, it's... the world comes to an end, especially when it's your first child and your young parents. We pray for the child. You know why I call on God on behalf of my child? On behalf of your child? Because I know that their lives hang in the hands of God. I mean, they're in the hands of God. Now, if God doesn't control life and death, don't pray. I'm serious about that. If you don't believe that God Almighty has total control over all breath, over all life, over all death, don't ever pray another prayer to God. Don't do it. I wouldn't. He's not fit to be prayed to if He's not in total control. That's right. Go pray to the doctor. Go pray to the educators. Go pray to the government officials. Go pray to somebody, but not to God. Not to God. Anyone who reads and believes the Word of God must realize that the death of this child as well as anyone else and as well as all other things in this world, an act of God in His good providence. This is the hand of God. There may be many secondary causes. I don't question that. God uses many things to accomplish His purpose. But the original primary cause of the child's death was the will of God and the purpose of God. Not you. Not me. Not somebody else. That first question then is easy enough to answer for every believer. Everybody here, every man, woman here who believes this book, everybody who does, everybody in the world who believes this book recognizes God did this. God did it. Now, that's just all there is to it. There's another question that we want answered. Not that we demand be answered. We want answered. Not that we insist must be answered, but one that our hearts want answered. Why? Why did the Lord our God bring this thing to pass? Someone asked, and it's natural that we do, because we are proud, self-righteous people. Someone asked, why did this have to happen to us? Why did this particular trial have to happen here? Why did it have to involve our family, our friends, our church? My response is, why not us? Huh? Why not us? Are we better than others? Do we deserve better than anyone else? You know better. Anything that you and I experience in this world, any evil, any heartache, any pain, any affliction, any trial, any slander, any marring of reputation, any destruction of character, any evil we experience in this world is infinitely better than we deserve. Infinitely better. And yet it still causes difficulty. David, I'm so thankful that God recorded the Psalms He recorded. Because they tell us things we wouldn't dare say otherwise. We wouldn't dare express the thoughts of our hearts if they weren't written in Scripture. When David's sons caused him heartache, his daughters caused him heartache, his wife caused him heartache, he had a wife that hated God, sons that hated God and hated him, and he had a daughter and son that were guilty of incest. I mean, David had misery. Finally, one of his sons was killed in an act of rebellion against his father. And David's sitting around musing one day. He's thinking. And there's that pagan king over there. That pagan, ungodly wretch. He hates God. And he hates truth. He has no regard for God or man, the most selfish man I've ever met in my life. He never has any trouble. He never has any difficulty. Why, when he sits down at his family table, all the seats are filled. His eyes bug out with fatness. See, he's got all the money in the world. When he goes to death, why, he goes. He'll die without a care. It's a fool's thing to serve God. I've washed my hands in innocence. You can read it in Psalm 73. And then David said, oh no, what have I said? I don't dare say this. Why, I would offend against the generation of God's children if I said something like that. No! Not that I should speak concerning the Lord like this. Whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. I've been into the temple. I've seen their end. I'll speak God's praise and only His praise. How then can we answer this question? Why? Why did this happen? I've searched the Scriptures. I got four answers. I can tell you four reasons why this thing happened. I know that it happened for these four reasons. It happened to show us and all the world God's glorious sovereignty. Somehow or another, Hubert, if you had fallen through that septic tank, we had heard, but it wouldn't be so shocking. You've lived to be an old man. And it's time for you to go any time now. That's just reality of things. You know that. I know that. We just kind of expect old folks to die. Every now and then, God lets us know that age has nothing to do with life. Nothing to do with it. You young people, hear me. The Word of God says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. You better remember Him now. Your days on this earth are numbered. And God Almighty will take us, everyone, out of this world when it pleases Him. He does everything so that every now and then He holds up some example of what's taking place in this world. The whole world goes on. Everybody thinks, well, I've got my life. in my hands. I've got the world by the tail on a downhill pull. And everything. Stays his hand or says unto him, what doest thou? God has numbered the days of all. And at God's appointed time, we will all die. We will die in the way that God arranges, at the time of God's appointment, when God's purpose for our lives has been accomplished. You believe that? Yes, I do. I sure do. Now, that doesn't make me careless. God's given me responsibilities in this world. I have a responsibility with a measure of sanity. I'm not about to get too crazy about it, but I have a responsibility with a measure of sanity to exercise wisdom, to give myself health and to preserve my life in this world. I'm not going to cross that street out there without looking. I'm not going to eat a dish full of poison. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to go gung-ho because I don't really care a whole lot about living a long time here. But I'm going to exercise reasonable care and responsibility to take care of my life and your life and the lives of my family and friends. I'm going to do that. We have that responsibility. But I want to tell you something. There is a disease or a car or a bullet or a rock or a knife. There is something in this world made by God's good providence with my name on it, and when I meet that thing, I'm going to die. Whatever it is. Whatever it is. And that's good. That's good. Yes, sir. I'm sure thankful my life depends on God, not you, Merle. I'm thankful God's in control of this thing, not me. God's in control, not the doctors. God's in control, not the lawyers, not the politicians. God's in control. Every human being has this appointment he's going to keep. And I want to tell you something. Every human being has been created by God to serve a particular purpose for the glory of God. Not one of us will die until that purpose has been served. And not one of us will live a moment longer than it takes for us to serve that purpose. That's right. That boy of yours there, Jay, God made that boy for a purpose, for His glory. And when God has accomplished His purpose with that boy, whatever it is, good or bad, that boy's gone. And so is Daddy. That's just reality. That's just reality. I'm thankful it's that way. So that if the child is taken when it's 2, or the child is taken when it's 102, the child accomplishes exactly what God put it here on this earth to accomplish for the glory of His name. God does this to show forth His sovereignty. And another thing, I know that God has done this for the good of His own elect. I preached here 2 weeks ago on Tuesday evening from that text in Romans 8. Maybe that kind of prepared the way for this message. I don't know. We know. We know. I know it. I know it. I don't have it. I know it better than I know my wife's love for me. And that woman loves me. I know it better than I know my love for that girl there. I know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. They don't somehow just turn out for good. I get so weary and tired of hearing folks say, well, this is going to turn out good. It doesn't just turn out good. God brings good. He works it for good. He does good. This apparent tragedy will bring forth good for God's elect. For all God's elect. I can't tell how that Peggy being in the hospital up there today is going to bring good, or how that child, her body being in the grave, is going to bring good. I can't tell you that, but I know it's going to do good for all God's elect. I mean, the things are working together. working together like a finely tuned machine to bring about good for the people of God. I can't tell you when, I can't tell you how, but good shall be brought forth as the end product. It may be that as a result of this child's death and this trial for our family, our friends, maybe one of God's elect is going to perk up and pay attention. Maybe, I don't know. Maybe somebody will pay attention to what I'm saying. I've been listening to that fellow and I always thought he was a babbler. Maybe there's some sense to what he's saying. Pay attention. Hear his voice. The events this week will certainly be a source of spiritual good, spiritual instruction for many of you for years to come. But particularly, now listen to me, I tell you without the least reservation that God has this week done the very best good possible for that little 2-year-old girl, Amy Johnson. He's done the best possible good. This darling child today is seated before the throne of Christ with the saints in glory. The Lord took her, not because He's mean, but because He loves her. He loves her. Say, well, you're dealing with speculation now. Not on your life. Not on your life. The Lord God did not take her because she was innocent. Somebody says their little children are innocent. There's nothing innocent in this world. Nothing but God in this world is innocent. We're all guilty. We're guilty of Adam's transgression. We've got a depraved heart and depraved nature. No such thing as innocent human beings. God did not take her because she was innocent, but because she was chosen. He didn't take her because she was sinless, but because she was redeemed. He didn't take her to make her an angel. That's bad theology. Angels are not made out of babies. He took her to give her all the fullness of His redeeming grace and saving mercy in Jesus Christ. That's why He took her. How can you be sure of that? I know that this child is in heaven today, elect, redeemed, justified, and glorified for 3 reasons. Let me give them to you quickly. I say this with confidence. I leave it to the theologians to wrangle about terms, and I leave it to other men to have their logical deductions and their theological controversies. I'm drawing the milk out of the breast of consolation. I know it for 3 reasons. I know that God in heaven is good. I know He's good. He's good. Whatever He does is good. It's good. Infinitely better. Infinitely more good than what you and I can imagine it to be. More than that, the Word of God tells us plainly that no child will ever suffer the wrath of God for the sins of its parents. God says He'll not cause the child to suffer for the father's sin. Read it yourself. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20. The soul that sinneth, that soul, the one who voluntarily, willfully, deliberately, of its own choice, weighs good and evil, weighs God's command against that which is his own heart's desire, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. I'm not going to die because Adam died in the garden. I died spiritually because of Adam's death, but I'll not die eternally because of Adam's transgression. Eternal death is the result of my transgression and my iniquity. More than that, there's only one example in all the Word of God. There's only one example given of a child dying and a believing, inspired heart responding. Only one. Read it in 2 Samuel 12. David lost his child. And David lost his child as a result of his adultery and murder. Remember that. David lost his child in bad times. He lost his child as a result of obvious, deliberately pointed out evil that he had committed. And David said, "He cannot come to me. He'll not return to me. But I'll go to him." I'll go to him. And I don't think he was finding comfort about going to him in the grave. He said, "I'll go to him at the throne of God. I'll go to him at the right hand of the majesty on high. Then shall I be satisfied." The Lord brought this thing to pass also for the glory of His own great name. In Isaiah 63, in verse 14, you wonder what God's doing. What's He doing? What's happening? Everything taking place in this world. What's God doing? What's God doing? I don't have all the answers. I don't know. The dope heads and the pimps and the pushers and everything going. I don't know what's happening. I don't have all the answers. But I have the only answer that counts. I've got the only answer that matters. I've got the only answer that will give you comfort, confidence, and peace as you live in this world. I don't have all the answers why you experience heartache. I know some of you dear people, and I love you. I love you. Some of you, I know you bear burdens you don't even know I know you're bearing. And I carry the burdens with you. I carry them with you to the throne of God's grace. I carry them with you back here in the study. I carry them with you to the pulpit. I carry your burdens with you. But I know one answer, only one answer, that will give you strength and comfort and peace in the midst of your heartache. You know what it is? The Lord is making Himself an everlasting and the glorious name. Now, Oscar, I don't care what you experience. That's what God's doing. He's making Himself an everlasting and a glorious name. Craig, it doesn't matter what you and your family experience. This is what God's doing. In all that you experience, God, our Father, who He deserves everything, doesn't He? He deserves it all. He deserves glory. He deserves praise. He deserves honor from you and me and everybody else. No matter what it costs, God deserves praise. Whatever you're going through, God is making Himself an everlasting and a glorious name. That's what He's doing. I know He is. Read Isaiah 63, verse 14. He said so. Today, there is seated at the throne of God another one of those elect fallen children of Adam, singing the praise of the divine Savior because of what God has done. One day, all the universe will see this work, and God will hold forth all His saints and they say, look what God has done. Look what God has done. Today, God's children will glorify His name by faith. Oh, I want grace. I want grace and faith from God so that in the midst of the heaviest trial, in the midst of the greatest heartache, my heart, not just my mouth, but my heart will speak forth His praise. Oh, for a heart to praise Him. But I'm going to tell you something. Even if in the calamity and in the heat and excitement of the turbulent storm, you hear this man cry like David cried, I've washed my hands in innocency. It's vain to serve God. If you should hear that, if you should hear it, how can I illustrate so you understand me? If before I get home today, somebody stops me on the road and takes my wife and daughter, and I get report tonight my wife and daughter have been butchered and barbarically killed, and you should hear this frail piece of flesh say it's vain to serve God. This is foolish. This is foolish. Didn't do a thing. It's not profitable. If you should hear those things, please don't pay any attention to it. Please don't pay any attention to it.
if I'm his, when it's all over, I'm going to speak like Eli of old. It is the Lord. Let him do as he seems good, as he sees fit. Let him do what he will.
God's people are going to praise him for what he does. They're going to praise him. And God's people, right now, here in this place, glorify him. Glorify him by rallying to the needs of our troubled friends with sympathetic hearts. I came down from the hospital room late Wednesday night. And there sat Lindsay and Bob and Sally. Why? Because I love that family. Love that family. My phone's been ringing off the hook. Not because people are nosy, because they care. Because they care. It's been ringing off the hook with newspaper reporters because they're nosy. They've got no business butting their nose in. But it's been ringing off the hook with God's people because they care. Because they care. Ladies take food out to them and try to minister to them. You say, well, that's not much. It ain't. It ain't. It ain't much for us to do. It ain't much.
But let somebody know you care. Now that's much. That's much for God's people to care. God's glorified by that. And the Lord has done this to warn us all
that time is short. Turn over to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 7. I wish we'd pay attention to what God does. Some of you will, but most of you won't. Don't pay attention, you forget. And I'm not pointing an accusing finger, I'm just telling you, this is the way things are. I used to help fellows butcher cattle when I was in West Virginia. Every now and then when I had time, I'd go out and help them on the farms. And Thanksgiving Day, they butchered hogs and beef every Thanksgiving Day. So when I had a chance, I'd go out and help them. And, you know, we'd go out in the field. They'd get the calf or get the heifer they're going to slaughter. Slaughter it. Cows look kind of almost like they understand what's going on. Some of them look kind of mad. Some of them look kind of sad. That cow hadn't quit kicking, laying on the ground, until those other cattle are over there in the field grazing again. So what? Another one gone. Let's go eat our grass and chew our cud. That's just the way men respond to the hand of God in prophecy. Oh, we shed a few tears. And we cry and we wail and we lament. But in a little while we forget. Just let's go back and build our barns and build our houses and chew our grass and chew our cud. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 2. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. A whole lot wiser if you spend your time in the cemetery than it is to spend your time at the banqueting table. A whole lot wiser if you spend your time in the house of mourning than it is if you spend your time at the party. A whole lot wiser. Why? For this is the end of all men. This is where you're going. This is where when it's all said and done, doesn't matter how pretty the earbobs are you wear, or how fine the jewelry is you wear, or how fine the clothes are on your back, or how fine the car is you drive. This is where you're going. You're going to rot in the grave. Your body's going to rot in the grave. That's all. You're going to rot in the grave. And then you're going to face God in judgment. And you're going to spend eternity somewhere. Somewhere.
This is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart.
Oh, vanity, vanity, vanity. Everything here is vanity. Soon we must all die. We must face God in judgment. And we must spend eternity either in the blackness and darkness of hell's torment or in the light and bliss of heaven's glory. Will you lay it to heart and trust Jesus Christ, the Son of God? One last question. What can we do? What can we do in the midst of our heavy trials? And I hope that every heart in this assembly knows something of the weight and burden of this trial that Peggy and Myrtle and Craig and the family are going through. Members of our own family are hurting. That means we're hurting. Members of our body are troubled. That means we're troubled. Let us pray for and care for and strengthen our friends. Now, what I have to say right now, particularly, Craig, this is for you and Myrtle and Billy and for Peggy if she hears this tape. I hope you'll listen in. When everything else is gone, when God brings trouble, I tell you what we can do. We can hope in the Lord. That's what we can do. We can hope in the Lord. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. But what is your hope? It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. Now give me His good mercy, His eternal mercy, His daily mercy. It's the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. I mean consumed with His wrath right now in the pit of the damned. It's the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. What is your hope? His compassions fail not. Mine do. Mine do. His compassions never fail. Never. Oh, how He loves us. Did you ever notice in the Scripture, God never says, I loved you. He never says that. He speaks of love in the present. He loves His own. His compassions are unfailing. His compassion toward His own is never interrupted. It's His compassion. I like that word. It's co-passion. He has co-passion with us. And yet His co-passion, His love is not a passion at all. It's His eternal purpose to do us good. What is your hope? Great is thy faithfulness. I told the ladies in Sunday school class earlier, when I was a young man, 19, 20 years old, I preached on faithfulness of God. Preached good sermons on faithfulness of God. Good sermons. I'd get down Dr. Gill and Mr. Spurgeon and Calvin and Owen, and I'd read what all they had to say about God's faithfulness, and I'd get a concordance and look up what the Bible had to say about faithfulness, and man, bring a good sermon on faithfulness. But now, 20 years later, I like what Gill and Owen and Spurgeon and those fellows had to say about faithfulness. It's good. I like what God and His Word has to say about faithfulness. But I want to tell you, God is faithful. I experience His faithfulness. And there's a big difference between knowing it here and knowing it here. Great is thy faithfulness. He's faithful. That gives me hope. Our hope is our interest in Him. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. This is my hope. My eternal portion is not here. It's not sitting there on that front row. My eternal portion is my God. I have an eternal covenant interest in Him. He's my Savior. I'm His child. He's mine. I have hope. Our hope is the goodness of God. The Lord is good. Good to them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. Myrtle, this thing is good. God's good. God is good. He's doing you good. He's good. Good. Only good. Only good. Oh, our good God rules this world. So I can't see the good. Yes, you can. I started saying, no, you can't. You might not see the good. You can see the good. Yeah, you can. Can you see God on His throne? Can you see the Son of God ruling the universe? I can see good. I see good because His Word promised it. I see good because He performs. I see good because He is good. He is good. I can't see it in this circumstance. I can't see it in the aching heart. I can't see it in the grieved, bereaving parents. I can't see it in the grave. I can't see the good in the difficulties that surround all these things. But I can see good, for the Lord is good. He's good. Well, what must we do?
We must seek Him. We must. We must do this because there's nothing else we can do.
And we must do this because this is the response of the believing heart in time of trouble. One reason He sends troubles calls us to seek Him. And seek Him we must. We must hope in Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait. Oh, now, wait for Him. Not just wait, but quietly wait. Keep your mouth shut and wait. Don't other things, you don't know what you're talking about, just wait. Just wait.
Quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord.
For the deliverance of His hand. God, help us to learn these things. And lay them to heart. Sooner or later, you're going to need it. Sooner or later, you'll need these things, for you will lay your hand upon your heart and sigh, and agonizingly you will cry, "Why hath the Lord done thus?" Well, you can be assured of this. The Lord did it. He did it for the good of His elect. We hope in Him. Well, how will it all turn out? It'll turn out exactly as God intends for it to turn out. It will end in everlasting good for God's elect. And it will end in the praise, honor, and glory of Jesus Christ, our good God and our great Savior. And we want no more. Amen. Friends, let's sing a hymn of praise to our Savior.